So we're in Romans chapter 8 today. So if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and the very last part of it, and I've entitled my message today, Do You Trust Your Captain? And I'm not sure why you came to church today. There's probably lots of different reasons that people are here today. Some of you might be inquiring, just searching out whether this God is for real, that these people worship. Some of you might have felt obligated to come to church because that's what you do. And you didn't want to not be seen here just in case someone asked questions about why you weren't here. Others of you have come here to worship God and you wanted to learn more about Christ and just be encouraged in your weekly life. And so that's exciting. And so for whatever reason you came today, I'm going to pray for you and pray for me that God might speak to each one of your hearts. Would you dare to pray this morning that God might speak to you? There might be something you don't normally do, but maybe today you would ask God to speak into your heart today. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for every soul that's gathered here today. We thank you for your word, which is so real to us. And we thank you that your word is living and powerful. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that we can trust it because you are the author. And so, Almighty God, as we look into your word today, encourage us, challenge us, inspire us, Lord, I pray. And Lord, if there's some people here on their journey to coming to know you, I pray that today they might make that stepping stone. They might take that step of faith and trust you today because you are that great captain. And we pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. So I wonder, do you trust your captain? I don't know who your captain is, but I know in 2011, 2015, the All Blacks trusted their captain, Richie McCaw. I'm not sure if they still trust Kieran Reid, just like they trusted Richie McCaw, but some of us are holding our breath as to whether 2019 we can win the World Cup. Some of you are not even interested. You don't care to follow what I'm saying right now. But I care a little bit. I quite like my rugby. But I wonder about you and your life. And in 2012, there was a cruise liner, the Azamara Quest, and it was travelling around off the coast of the Philippines, and a fire started in the engine room. As a result of that, there's about 1,000 people on board, and so a bit of turmoil on board the ship. Five of the staff got injured. But after a few days, they were able to come back to land. They got the engines going again. They got back to land. And there was a couple of responses from people as they all got off the ship. There was different responses from people who came off the ship. And one passenger, Dorothy Irvine, said this, "I'm glad I'm safe. I'm glad I'm safe." That's a pretty good statement, eh? When you get off a ship and you're back on land, "I'm glad I'm safe." Another lady from Australia. She said, "The Azamara crew kept us informed all the time and went beyond the call of duty." She said, "The captain was phenomenal." She said, "There'd been no panic, no chaos. Everything was under control." I wonder whether today you can say that of your captain, Jesus Christ, of God himself, that he is a phenomenal captain. Today, do you trust a phenomenal captain? Because you know what, as I'm reading through this, and I'm excited about sharing with you today, because it just really encouraged my soul as I'm reading through these verses. And so take your Bibles or whatever you read. No, it must be a Bible today because that's what we're reading from. Romans chapter 8, and for those of you who are not sure where it is, it's on page 786. So we're reading from verse 31. And if you can't find it there, it's on another page. Let's follow through together as we read, shall we? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who would say amen to that? Oh, that's great. We're off to a good start. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we go back to verse 30, we'll read that as well. For moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Today, this passage gives hope for the hurting. This passage gives helps us to deal with the doubts that maybe we have about God in our lives. And there's always things in our life that we struggle with. And there's, I don't know any of your stories here today, but I know within this congregation there's going to be some stories. There's going to be some of you that are going through pain and suffering. Some of you that are going through family difficulties. Some of you are going through financial difficulties. Some of you are not sure of the road ahead. But I want to inspire you this morning from this passage that if God is for us, who can be against us? In verse 30, Paul says three things that are vital for us to know. There are three things that God does, and he doesn't slip up on any of those. And it's really important that we understand these three things. He doesn't forget to do any of these. He cannot do anything but keep his word, and there's no forgetfulness with God. How good is that? And so we have so much to be confident about with his words. But the problem is that with God's words, they don't always marry with our behavior. And so we determine our interpretation of God's word based on how we behave. And so I'm thinking as I read in verse 30, you know, God has justified us. God is, he who has called us has also justified us. And he will one day glorify us. When I'm walking my life as a Christian and I slip up and I sin and I'm thinking, wow, I'm not so sure whether those could be true about me now. And so we wrestle with the truth of God's word in our behavior and we wonder whether they can really marry or not. So maybe this week you've slipped into some sin. Maybe you've been angry this morning with someone. Maybe your thoughts have led you astray away from where God would want them to be. Maybe you've been selfish and you're wondering, well, could God really have called me? Could he justify me? Could he glorify me one day? Because I'm not sure that I deserve that. You never see a truer word. You don't deserve it. But God is a God who keeps his word, and we must believe that to be true. So God has called you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, God has called you. He has justified you. He's made you right with God. And notice that he did that. You didn't do that. He did that. How good is that? Because I can't do that for myself. And then one day he's going to glorify you. Some of you are close to glorification more than others. But who knows? Stephen said we might all be glorified today. Even the ones from Hamilton might even go up with the Palmerston North ones. How good would that be? But here in this passage, in verses 31 on, Paul poses six questions. None are lost between justification and glorification. That is really cool too. I need to mention that this morning. You know, when God called you, again, it wasn't, and he justified you, it wasn't about what you did, it was about what? It's about what he did, right? So if he did that, he's going to sort out between then and glorification. And that's so important for us to know because, you know, oftentimes we think it's about my behavior. How good am I? If I'm good enough, maybe he will. And I find a lot of Christians today have no assurance of their salvation. Really, really sad. You can't be assured of your salvation based on your behavior, but on the blood of Christ. And he is the one who called us, who justifies us, and one day will glorify us. Now, surely that will inspire us to behave better. But your behavior does not earn any more brownie points with God because Christ has done it all. How good is that? So in Romans chapter 8, here, Paul poses six questions that we're going to seek to look at this morning. The first one is, excuse me, you did put some water here, Drew, somewhere, eh? Didn't spike it, did you? Never trust Drew. Ah, sorry, I did trust Drew. Pure Manawatu water. So he says here in verse 31, if God is for us. I remember at school, you know, when back in the day when things weren't fair, but we all enjoyed it. Used to pick up teams, you know, and then you'd sort of get into a team, and you were you were never quite sure whether your team, it was really fair, because the person who got first pick always got the best player. And so, you know, if you were down the ranks a little bit, you kind of feel like, oh, are they ever going to pick me or not? And so often we'd, as teams were picked up, we would think, oh, that's not fair, you know, we will never win. But here, if God is for us, verse 31 says, who can be against us? I don't know if you've ever watched X Factor or The Voice or some of those. I used to watch it a little bit back in the day, and I don't have much time now to watch it, but it was always kind of like the friends were really for them, right? You see them in the background there. Yeah, yeah, we're so proud of you. You're going to win. You're going to do well. And then, but the question is, are they good enough? The big question is, what will the judges say? And you know what? The judge has the final say. And so they can go out there and sing up a storm, but it's like, nah, the judge says, sorry, you're not good enough. See you later. How demoralizing is that? But here, Rome, Paul says to this church at Rome, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Because you know what? The judge has made his call, and he made his call on Christ, not on us. So that's really, really important to remember. In 2 Peter 1:3, the Bible says this, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God has given us his divine power to help us be victorious over all things that we face in our lives. And we must have an eternal perspective. No enemy can rise against us. No foe can defeat us. Death has no sting. Sin has no power over us. The devil is defeated. Now, I'm not sure whether you believe all those things this morning. Because sometimes we feel like sin does overpower us. Sometimes we feel that the foe defeats us. And we live in this turmoil of our Christian life of we're not really sure if God is for us, who can be against us? I don't know how that works. But the scripture says, if God is for you, no one can be against you. That does not mean the troubles will not come. That does not mean life will not be difficult. But you know, I was thinking and meditating on this morning. That this is a true peace that in our souls, that God's got it all. You know, yes, life comes against us and sickness comes upon us and our families have troubles and we have money troubles and we have accidents and all those sort of things happen to us. But underneath, there's a deep set seat of peace in our hearts because God is for us. And whatever man throws at us, whatever the evil one throws at us, you know what? God is greater than. And he cannot deal with my soul. The devil can't take away my soul from being at peace with God. And so that's really important that we remember that. Second question he poses in verse 32 is, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? All things that lead to a sanctified Christian life. And I think sometimes in our Christian experience, we think, hey, if God is for us, what can be against us? How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And we think about this all, give us all things, in material sense. So it's that home and that nice family and the money in the bank and all these things. It's kind of like they're the things that kind of pertain to life for us. And we can easily get caught up in those things being the important things as opposed to God taking care of our sanctified life. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Did God ever promise us prosperity when we came, when he left this earth? If by some measure God prospers you, we'll give him the praise and the glory. But if he doesn't, you still give him the praise and the glory. See, it's not about these things. And sometimes in this world, and we're all caught up in it, there's not one of us that are exempt from it because we have to live here, right? The advertising still comes to us. We feel we need this and we need that to exist and to live our lives. Paul's not talking about any of that stuff here. That stuff doesn't really matter so much. But if God is for us, who shall be against us? How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Psalm 34:10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those that seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. I wonder what those good things are that you would think that you lack today. Are there some things that you look over the fence and you covet on your neighbors? They're not the good things that God is talking about. That's not what the psalmist is talking about here. Those young lions, they lack, they suffer hunger, but those that seek the Lord, they don't lack any good thing. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. The third question that Paul poses is, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 33. In Revelation 12:10, it says of Satan that he's the accuser of the brethren. All right? So what's he seeking to do every day? If you want to walk with Christ, you know what? He's going to be accusing you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's going to seek to undermine your walk with Christ or your faith even. He's going to seek to make you feel insecure in your faith. But if God is for us, who can be? If God is for us, who can be? No one can be against us. Yes, he is the accuser of the brethren. He does want to undermine the fact that God has called us and justified us and going to glorify us one day. The question is this, if we've been justified by God's grace through faith, who can stand or who can bring a charge against us at all? A charge with anything against us? The problem is we bring our own charges against us because we don't feel like our behaviour is good enough. We sin and so we bring that charge against us and we take on board the weight of that sin again and we forget that the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover all sin. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just and he will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all, key word, all unrighteousness. And we have to believe that to be able to carry on. And the charge that was before us was guilty, right? We stand before a holy God, the charge would be guilty. But the word justified means that God has declared us what? Not guilty. So when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's a sign written over your forehead, not guilty. And when God sees you through the eyes of Christ, and he sees not guilty written across your forehead. Not 666. But not guilty. All because of what Christ has done for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Can the accuser of the brethren bring a charge against you? Today, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know what? You have to bear the charges yourself. That's a somber thought. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you know what? You choose to take those charges against you yourself. But I want to tell you some 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, took those charges. God laid your sin upon him and Jesus took that judgment for you. And if you would receive his free gift of eternal life, you know what? You no longer have to bear those charges. How good is that? Do you remember the day that those charges were taken from you? I still remember that day. I was 13 years of age in Keswick Camp in Rotorua. And I knew those charges had been taken away from me. Before that, you know what? I bore those charges. That guilt weighed me down. But then at that point in time, you know what? I knew those charges had been taken by Jesus Christ. How good is that? Who shall lay a charge against God's elect? The charges have been paid for. Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Do you believe that this morning? Really believe that this morning? That none of the charges that you feel against yourself, they're not going to be held against you. God says, you know what? I'll remember their sins no more. Why? Because Christ has paid for them, not because you're good enough. Some of you look pretty good people here, but you're not good enough to be the weight of your sin. But Christ is. We need to keep remembering that. The charges were not dropped. You need to understand that as well. The charges were not dropped. They were paid for by the blood of Christ at Calvary. It wasn't free. It cost the Son of God his life. The charges were not dropped. They were paid for by the Son of God. We are now justified by the blood of Christ. So Satan is our great accuser and God just keeps telling him, what sin? I don't remember that. Because why? He's already said there's sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. How good is that? Are you getting excited this morning about what God has done for you in Christ? Can you trust your captain? Yeah, some of you can. I certainly can this morning. Harry Ironside said this, it is God who justifies. There is no possible answer. Every accusation is hushed. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? The next question Paul poses is this. Who is he that condemns? Or the Greek has it, who is he who will condemn? Verse 34. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that today to be true for you? That there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus? Yeah, as we stand before a holy God, there's no more no condemnation to those in Christ, because Christ has been condemned for us. Now, there's some things sometimes between us and humans we have to sort out. And we feel condemned because of the way we spoke to our husband or our wife or our children or our parents or our flatmates or our friends. And we feel, oh, inside, you know, there's this like guilt that weighs us down because of how we spoke. And that's where 1 John 1:9 comes into it. We need to deal with our sin. We need to put things right with one another. If we confess our sin to God, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is about relationship. And in order to keep relationship at its optimum, we have to be willing to put things right with one another. And so that's really, really important that we understand that. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who is he that condemns? There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. John 5:24 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life, and get this, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. I hope you're getting the story this morning. I hope you're getting these truths from God's word. Who is he that condemns? No one can lay a charge against Tom Mackay, but some of you might want to. But you know, I've got a greater captain than you. He won't lay a charge against me. I just don't like it when the policeman lays a charge against me because I have to pay that one. Have you had anyone ever pay a bill for you? Have you ever had gone to pay a bill and says, someone says, oh, someone's already paid that for you? It's a good trick to play at the supermarket. Just offer to pay for the person behind you. You might have to pay a bit of money, but... And when they come, they just get blown away. Oh, no, sorry, the person in front of you paid for that. Try it sometime. It's a bit of fun. Stand back with a video camera and see how they're surprised they are. But here in 5:24, this is greater than someone paying for your supermarket, someone paying for your ticket on the road, or someone paying a bill that you have. Verily, verily, I say to you that he who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from what? Spiritual death to spiritual life. If you're a human being here today and you all look like humans, this body is just a casing we live in. We've been given it for a few years to live in it, but the real us is on the inside. That's eternal. And that eternal part of you is going to live forever. Do you have assurance today, if I was to ask you, do you have assurance today that you're going to live eternally with Christ? Because that's what this verse is saying, is passed from death to life. If you don't have that assurance today, you need to get it before you leave this building. Because like, it's a scary thing to go into eternity and not know Jesus Christ, because the Bible says only two places we can go, heaven or hell. And hell's not designed for human beings. God designed that for the devil and his angels. But if you choose to reject Jesus Christ, you will have to pay that yourself. That would be the worst possible thing that you could do. But you know what? When you trust Christ, he takes away that condemnation that is upon you, and you are passed from death to life, spiritual death to spiritual life, eternally, forever present with Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Verse 35. I wonder, the question was posed on an advertisement years and years ago. How much do you trust super glue? And the makers of super glue used to have a commercial that used to run with a guy and he'd have a helmet on his head and he'd be stuck 300 feet up in the air and with the super glue on, and that we don't know whether he was, but that's the ad, showed us that. You never want to believe ads, totally. At any rate, had this guy dangling 300 meters in the air, was only super glue holding his hat, you know, to the piece of board that was up there. And so you look at that and you think, well, you know, super glue is amazing. It can just hold us. That's how strong it is. It holds us there. But I wonder whether the guy would be so confident when the storms of life come along, you know? When the wind starts to power up, when the snow starts to fall, when the hail comes. I wonder whether he'd be so confident to stay there. And I wonder whether they would ever show that ad in those sort of conditions. That would be the real test, wouldn't it? But their theme was that super glue will never fail. And that was the message that they gave to people. When we think about nothing can separate us from the love of God, you know what? The love of God is stronger than the super glue. And when the storms of life come against you, nothing at all can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? That God's love is stronger than super glue? I don't know what you trust in on this earth, but we trust in a lot of things on this earth, don't we? We put the plug in and we trust that the toaster's going to go and the jug's going to go, and we lock the door and we expect that the burglars will stay out. We drive our car down the road and expect to be safely on the other side. We expect to come home at night and open the doors and be safe. We expect a lot of things from this world, but you know what? There is nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of God. Paul says that, and he says that strongly. It is a bond that cannot be broken by anything. It says neither by death, neither by life. No angels nor demons, neither the loss of a job, nor a terminal illness, nor the loss of a loved one, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God. And you don't need to doubt that. Why do you not need to doubt that? Because it's God's word, not Tom, the preacher. It's God's word that says that. Nothing at all in this world can separate you. And some of you are facing difficulties this week. Just know that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Who's got your back this week? Your boss doesn't have your back. Your bank account doesn't have your back. Your health doesn't have your back. But God has your back. Nothing in all this world can separate you from the love of God. Is there any reason that you should be doubting this week? And the key to being doubt-free is remembering that Jesus Christ has bonded you to God's love through his death and resurrection. And this is a bond that will never fail. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing at all can separate us. And then Paul says, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Verse 35b. Paul experienced all these things. If we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just turn back there for a moment as we read the scriptures here. Paul's not talking through a hole in his neck, you know. This is a personal life experience that he's sharing here with us. So in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I think you've got a few troubles? You've been through some of these things? Some of you might be feeling like that's what you're in the space that you're in right now. But Paul says, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword separate us from the love of God? What about the stuff of life? Can this stuff take us from the love of God? Well, there's 3 things I just want to share with you briefly. Nothing passes into our lives that God has not allowed. God is sovereign. We have to come back to that. I don't believe that God brings those things into our life. We're here as a result of a sinful will. We suffer pain and we suffer sickness. We suffer difficulties in life. God did not promise that when we drove down the road that someone would not drive into us. We can't avoid that. We could if we didn't drive on the road. But you know what? We can't protect our health for all of our life. And Paul says, you know what? I've gone through all of these troubles in my life. All of these troubles. And he said that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Do you trust in a sovereign God today? And you know what? In the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulty, sometimes we ask the question, where is God? Where is God when I'm hurting? Why do I have to hurt like this? Why do I have to go through these difficulties? Well, we need to come back to the scripture and say, you know what? Nothing in all this world is going to separate me from his love. And everything that you're going through, God knows more about that than you know about it. And if he was worried about it, he'd probably step in. And God does never worry. God is not concerned about those things. Yes, he is concerned about you and your life. And he will minister to you and your soul. And sometimes he ministers to our bodies in miraculous ways. But not always. But nothing should stop us trusting him. Because the big picture belongs to him. And you know what? We will never see that picture until we reach the other side. What was God doing through the things that he allowed me to go through in my life? And in my short life of 62 years, I can look back and see that God has allowed me to go through some things. And you know what? I look back with a perspective totally different now than when I was going through it. And you know what? God was taking me and shaping me and molding me and even affecting other people through my life to bring about his glory and his honor. And as we respond to him through the difficulties of life, we bring about his glory and his honor as we respond to him and point the picture back to him. Nothing passes into our life that God has not allowed. God is sovereign. Secondly, God actively involves himself in meeting our needs. He's promised that here in these verses. God will always meet your needs as long as you have an eternal perspective. If you keep your perspective on this earth, you know what? You'll never experience the needs that God is meeting for you. But if you just lift your eyes up, you're going to see this world totally different than how you see it if you keep your eyes down. So have an eternal perspective. Keep looking up. What could God, how could I bring glory to God even in the circumstances of life that right now that I'm going through? And I don't know, today you might be really hurting. And all I can say is point your eyes to Christ. Surrender your life to Christ and let him take control of that. Yes, you may have to go through pain. You may have to go through suffering. Right now, there's some things in my life that are painful that I'm going through. Not physically, but within my family. It's not nice. I wish they would go away. I wish that God would just change them overnight, but he hasn't chosen to do that. But that will not stop me trusting him. That will not stop me trusting him. So I need to know that God is actively involved in every part of my life, and I don't see the big picture finished yet. I just see a little perspective of that, and I allow him to hold the paintbrush. And thirdly, remember this, that God is continually present with you. Do you believe that to be true? In all your trials and all your troubles, when you sleep, when you awake, he knows more about you than you know yourself, and he's deeply concerned about your life every day. And that's why continually the sun keeps rising every day. That's why the sun sets every day as well. That's why the air is out there that we can breathe. That's why there's food on the table. God actively is involved in your life and he's continually present with you. You see, man can do whatever he may choose to us to try and destroy us. But we are held by God and by Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And life will throw curveballs at us from time to time. The question is, did God change during that time? You know, when you first come to Christ and when you were young and vibrant, you know, it's pretty exciting to be a Christian. And then you get older and life just like brings some curveballs at you. So over that period of time, did God change it all? From when you first were converted, or even if you're young and you're going through some troubles and not sure what lies ahead, has God changed it all? He promises to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character does not change. His ability to meet your needs does not change. Can you trust your captain today? Can you trust your captain? Has his power diminished at any time during that part of your life? Has God lost control during any of this time? Has God a memory lapse at any time? Do you think he's forgotten about you for a time? You think, man, that's too hard. I'll just put that in my too hard basket and might come back to that. It's a bit like my desk, you know, some of those things, they can wait. And I've got a pile over here, I'm thinking, oh, good night, I've got to get to them sometime. God doesn't bother about it. He doesn't have a memory lapse. He doesn't have a too hard basket. I reckon that's pretty cool to remember that. He hasn't got a resource that's too small to meet your needs. Do you trust your captain today? Verse 37 says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul makes a comparison between the last 10 things, and these extremes came from God's creation, that nothing at all can separate us from God's love. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, all God's created armies, nor things present, nor things to come, what I'm going through and will go through, nor height, nor depth, nothing that's out of my reach, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Satan would love to make you feel defeated today, but he's got no leg to stand on. But too often we believe the lie that he's telling us. Richard Wurmbrand, who wrote the book Tortured for Christ, and I had the privilege of meeting him actually when I was a little tacker in Palmerston North when he came here many, many years ago. He said this, it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught during this received a severe beating. The number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted the communist terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching and they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. I kind of liked that. The chapter begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. How good is that? No condemnation and no separation. I wonder whether you'd be prepared to make those the bookends of your life. No condemnation, no separation. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Do you know him personally in your life? And if you don't, would you surrender your life to him today? Would you say, Lord Jesus, I need to trust you and I'm going to do that today? But maybe you're a Christian here today and you're just going through some troubled waters. Life is, those waves just seem to overwhelm you right now. Would you right this very moment surrender those things to God and trust your captain again? Remembering that he's got your back. He's got hold of your troubles and trials that you're going through. And he just wants to minister to your soul because that's more important. And so today, just as we finish, would you bow your heads and pray? Each one of you, just bow your head before the Lord Jesus himself. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you'd like to do that today, would you do that right now? Would you just say, Lord Jesus, I want to trust you and I want you to be my captain. If you've never put your faith and trust in him, or if you're not sure if you're a Christian here today, would you do that this morning? And if there's any one of you that said, yeah, Tom, you know what, I want to make Jesus my captain today, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. Is anybody here this morning that says, yep, you know what? I want to make Jesus my captain. Maybe there's some of you Christians here today that are carrying a heavy load right now. And you've kind of got your eyes on your situation rather than on the person of Jesus Christ. And that God himself, there's nothing in all this world that can separate you from him. Maybe you're carrying a load this morning. Would you surrender that to him right now? And Lord, I'm going to trust you through this, knowing that nothing can separate me from your love, that you are more concerned about me than I'm concerned about myself. And if you're carrying a burden today that you'd love me to pray for, just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you this morning. If that's you. Thank you. Anybody else? No one's carrying a burden this morning. It's awesome. Some of us are too proud to humble ourselves before God and say, you know what, I need your help, God. And we need to do that.
We need to get to the point where we just fall on our knees before God and say, God, I cannot do this, but you can, and I'm going to trust you. Almighty God, we come to you today as your people. We come to you today as people in need as well, because we've never got it all together. But we thank you, Almighty God, that there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from your love. No illness and no financial difficulty, no family problems, no struggles in life with our own sin, Lord, can separate us from your love, because you've got us. And Christ has made us righteous before you, a holy God, because he bore our sin. Oh Lord, help us to trust you, our captain. You are a phenomenal captain. And Lord, far greater than any human who sits beside us. Far greater than any human we might have lived with for many years and trusted. Lord, you are greater than. And so we put our faith and trust in you again. Today we just reignite our heart for you, so that we would not doubt anything that you promise from your word. Thank you for the wonderful promises. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ, whom he called, he justified, and one day will glorify. And we praise you and we give you worship and praise for that in Jesus' name.